Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law no one will be justified. An account in the Gospel of Matthew deals with Jesus who was practicing loose table fellowship, which irritated the strict Jewish Pharisees. Matthew 9 describes it. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and the disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus uses sinners in a positive sense, those who know that they are not righteous. They have a great need for forgiveness, whereas the holy, at least in their understanding, do not need a savior or forgiveness from him. A sinner is one lost who Jesus came to save. Those who are not sinners in their own minds reject the gospel. It is the same today. A good person does not need a man to die for them, let alone God's Son. Only the condemned, the forsaken, and the dying need a holy substitute, the risen Christ, to be their sin offering. The Pharisees even called Jesus a sinner, meaning he did not keep all their man-made traditions. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" John 9. In the blindness of their sin, they thought that they were holy, and God himself, Jesus, was a sinner. So the definition of sinner varies depending on the perspective. From man's viewpoint, it means a group of people or outward behavior. But in the truest sense, it means those under God's judgment, and includes the most righteous, religious, and devout, who cannot keep this word, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Paul, though a professed Jew, said this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is sin in the technical Christian sense. It condemns all those not loving God. No matter how hard we have tried to cover up our sin, we have not lived up to God's standard and deserve death. That sin is inside of us, no matter how good we act. This is why Jesus was born into death and suffered for this world, for sinners. The best understanding of the word sinner in this phrase here in Galatians 2, Gentile sinner, is to be godless, that is, without any knowledge of the true God or his will. It has nothing to do with civil life, such as whether we pay taxes or happen to be in prison for crimes. On verse 16, Paul leaves the historical and personal aspect and reaches theological heights. I'll read 15 and 16 again. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law no one will be justified." The definition of justification is crucial to understanding Paul and all of God's word. We said earlier it means to declare righteous. It does not speak of intrinsic goodness or outward behavior. It is called an alien or foreign righteousness, since it has nothing to do with us. We are not the cause of it. The gospel opens up a new pathway to God outside of ourselves through the body of Christ. Not justified by works of the law means we are not righteous in God's sight by what we do or what we are. For that would be law that God's word commands us to do. Instead, by works of the law, no one will be justified. Man in general means mankind. And that is what Paul says is not justified by works of the law. This means not just certain people, but everyone. It is a universal judgment. In fact, that is the purpose of the law, to accuse and bring out our guilt, to shut everyone's mouth. The counterpoint to works is faith. Faith is a simple word with many secular and religious definitions. But Paul is not talking about wanting something or thinking that it might come true. It is faith in the gospel, the one true gospel that Paul is defending here against the Galatian heresy. Faith is trust in the promise of God's grace in Christ. Faith is always in something. It is not a vague feeling or emotion or a warming of the heart. It says faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus. Faith latches on to Christ's works and makes them his own. The classic definition of faith in Scripture is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The old King James actually had a misleading translation of this verse. Here, knowing what we hope for and what will happen depends only on God himself. Paul, in verse 16, starts with knowing. We know. The conviction of things not seen. Faith is not an intellectual process or a rational decision. It is entirely unreasonable to natural man. We don't see evidence that we are more loved by God in our daily lives. We don't get less suffering or troubles because we are Christian. We don't get younger and better looking as we grow in tribulations and get closer to the resurrection. No, we become more dependent on Christ, which is faith. Salvation is outside of ourselves. It is in a promise, which is exactly what the gospel is, that we are justified and righteous before God. We rely on that fact that our sins are not held against us, for they were taken away by Christ. Paul uses faith, the noun, and believe, which has the same root in Greek as faith, as a verb. But being faithful in English is our action, not a gift. We can believe many things and be right or wrong, but faith in Christ is different. We cannot believe in him for salvation without the Spirit. A decision of faith or choosing to believe are oxymorons, contradictions in terms. It is God who chooses us and gives faith. But many today turn faith into a work. It is even difficult to talk about faith in a biblical way because it is assumed that faith is something we do, manufacture, and increase by our own efforts. To demand it, to think we can make it happen, makes it like circumcision, that is, a work. Then it adds something to the gospel and what Christ did, rather than simply receiving everything through Christ. But true hope is outside of us, or else we possess it and do not need to look forward to it. Romans 8 speaks of the true saving hope. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Faith in Scripture is a passive receptivity, a holding on to Christ and his benefits. It's the very opposite of a self-made feeling. Paul emphasizes this again at the end of verse 16. By works of the law, no one will be justified. One way of rendering this is, all flesh will not be justified from works of the law. He condemns all humanity and shuts off that way to salvation. Flesh includes our abilities and thoughts and ways. These words could not be more radical. In dismissing everything on earth, Paul is uplifting Christ. The gift of faith is nothing without Christ. It passively receives the righteousness of Christ. Ephesians 2 clearly makes faith not about us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith is a gift, created by the Spirit in us through the gospel. Redemption was secured by Jesus, and the application of that redemption, it's often called sanctification in Scripture, is also a work of God, the Spirit. Paul uses the phrase works of the law three times. This law includes the ceremonial law, which was a great issue, as seen in circumcision, Peter's avoiding of meals with the Gentiles, and various unclean foods according to the Levitical law. This is not much of an issue for us today, since we are free from these shadows. The law includes civil law, being a good citizen, mowing your lawn, paying taxes, or raising responsible kids who work. This is merely outward behavior, however, and does not count for anything in regards to righteousness. But the law also includes the moral law, and that is not being done away with. It is heavenly. It is summarized by Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Being good outwardly is condemned as a way to God. The Gentiles by nature were open sinners. Publicly, we would say today, it was clear to everyone from their outward behavior what they were. But the Jews were very religious and devout. But still, their works were just as offensive to God, and even worse because they used their works against Christ and made his gospel a curse. The righteousness of Christ made their works nothing. Those who do works without the Spirit want to boast in them and use them against God. We want good apart from the Holy God, the source of all goodness, in ourselves. This becomes the ultimate rebellion and sin. So Paul cuts off all works. They have nothing to do with justification. They do play an important part in the life of a Christian who has the Spirit. Paul does not deny that. But when it comes to salvation and God's favor, works must not even be considered. They are very harmful. We are good at this kind of separating with children, but not with God. We can be proud of our children and boast in what they have done, but it is because they are ours and we love them. We don't base our human affection on their grades or how they act or the job they have. The works come after the love. The great danger is not to be evil, but to use our best actions, our human righteousness, against the gospel and lose Christ, even if we show outward respect and follow good traditions. Christ is here speaking about faith in the heart and what it relies on. Don't think of faith as a substance or something independent from Christ. Faith takes hold of Christ, and so that Christ is present in faith. It is not faith that we treasure in faith, but Christ and all his benefits. So our concern is not bare abstract faith, but the faith that God gives, which makes Christ our own. For then we have all God's gifts, earned by Christ's suffering and death, his forgiveness, his life, his resurrection, and his love. The Christian does not look inside himself, for there is only sin there, but to Christ who gave himself for our sins. When sins assail us, this gospel of Christ is the only comfort for troubled consciences. Those who know they have failed God and are unrighteous. But Christ comes and relieves our burdens and turns hell and punishment into heaven and grace. Paul uses through faith in Jesus Christ and justified by faith in Christ. The Greek uses two different prepositions. By faith is the same as in the phrase by or of works of the law. There is a parallel that is very important. It is an either-or distinction. We can be justified by works or by faith. If one work intrudes on faith so that some credit is earned before God, it is not a work of faith. So just one work, no matter how distinguished or impressive, is damnable if brought into justification. It negates Christ and all he did for us. This includes even the works that God gave and commanded, such as circumcision, which was first given to Abraham. In Christ, we do not avoid good works, but we must first know God and be free in Christ before any work is acceptable in Christ by faith. All works must be kept free and done in love. They have nothing to do with our status before God, that is, where our hearts rest and find comfort. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. To justify, in verse 16 here in Galatians 2, has God as the actor. He is the one who justifies. The Father makes a legal judgment as a judge. When we have the right faith in Christ, the actual living Christ who rose from the dead, we are clothed in Him. We are recognized as righteous. Even though we continue to sin in weakness and our hearts produce all sorts of uncleanness. This is not a fiction or a leap of faith. It is to rest one's heart directly on the promise of Christ, who died for our sins and was raised for our justification. His judgment happens in time, when faith is given after the word of God is heard, but looks forward to judgment day. Think of the end times description of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Their works come after their division. That is what they are, the sheep and the goats, not before. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. The sheep are judged by the good works they do not remember. They did not trust in them, but they trusted in the shepherd. And that is why they are sheep. We cannot see the difference between sheep and goats now. This is a promise to be hoped in and depended on, not an intellectual curiosity to be put aside and forgotten. But in God's eyes, we are new and completely different. Our sins have been removed and forgiven, and we have been put away from our sins as far as the east is from the west. Though we seem worse off from the work of the law which reveals sin, and our sins are more visible, and God seems more hands-off, in Christ we are justified. We also have believed in Christ Jesus. In order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Works are condemned even though they do play a role at the last day. They are merely the fruit, the result of the Spirit working in us. One does not produce nice vegetables by focusing on the fruit itself, but on the health of the plant. Being justified by works is like hanging pretty fruit from a dead plant with string. But Paul directs us away from what we see and His beauty to Christ. His works were not pretty, they were bloody, and they were deathly. But life is found in Jesus' death, which is our life. Faith lives in this promise. Christ kept the law and did all that God commands, so we live by faith, not by works of the law. Verse 17 here in Galatians 2 follows very closely from verse 16. I'll read them together. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. If we are seeking or searching to be justified in Christ, this seeking or searching is in the present tense. It is an ongoing activity. That can be misunderstood. Justification is all or nothing. It happens at a point in time where we actually become righteous in God's eyes. There is no partial forgiveness or partial righteousness. But this righteousness is ongoing. Without it, we would be condemned as sinful. We can lose faith and be outside of Christ. The struggle to be in Christ exists until we leave this present evil age. Unlike all other activities, we pursue this righteousness by faith, not by trying harder. We do not seek to be more holy. Rather, we hear the word and become more sinful the more we are convicted by the law, so that we live in the promise of forgiveness by faith. Christ is the author and perfecter of this faith. The word for our endeavor is actually the verb to seek in participle form. This verbal is turned into a noun in this translation we are using, the English Standard Version. The same verb is used in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. We seek by being passive, by giving up our own righteousness and confessing our sin. Christ made us alive and will preserve us by the gospel promise. This is also the meaning of these words. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek, or search, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6. To be justified is passive. It is God's work. It does not happen in us, such as through a feeling in the heart or intellectual reasoning, but in God in heaven. In a real sense, when Christ was condemned to die, there your sins died. You are free from the law, and this righteousness is applied to you through faith in Christ. Your world will not change, and your heart will not either. But in Christ, you are holy to the Father and have been his adopted child. That is what you have become. The Father has decreed it, and so it is true and trustworthy. But we are sinners. Paul includes himself. So this is not talking about open public sinners like above when he speaks of Gentile sinners. But here it is a sinner before God he's discussing. We, that is all people, are dead in sins if the law and its judgment is applied to us. Then Paul addresses a human argument. It sounds ridiculous to Christians, but it must be addressed. Fallen fleshly reason argues, if no works are considered, it doesn't matter what we do. This is how the unbeliever thinks about the gospel. If Christ saves sinners and not good people, people who strive to be holy, is Christ then a minister of sin? A deacon of sin, even? Both minister and deacon mean servant. Of course not, is his response. Cannot be. God is holy and does not approve of, let alone promote, evil. It would be blasphemy to accuse Christ, who is God, of promoting sin. That is the danger of the gospel, though, in man's eyes. It erases sin before God by forgiving it, and removes the law-based struggle to be good and holy. People will abuse the gospel, but it is not possible for one to be ruled by Christ and the sinful flesh simultaneously. In reality, it gives hope to sinners who cannot see how sinful they are. Man thinks the gospel is evil and dangerous. But when the flesh does this, we are just showing our true colors by rebelling against God and rejecting his mercy and salvation. But forgiveness is not approval of sin, that is the human argument, or permission to continue in sin. In the commentary on the first chapter, we address that. Christ makes us new, so we can start to be truly good in the heart and will out of love for God. Not just under compulsion, that is, forcing ourselves to do hypocritical acts under the hopeless weight of the law and standards of men. It is really a question of where true goodness is located, the law or the gospel, in man or in Christ. The more sins we have, the more forgiveness is needed. So to sin more is to have more Christ, right? No, that is false logic. Faith is in Christ, and we live in him. We hate sin for which our Savior died. It is not an abstract forgiveness that we have, but it is in his body and blood given and shed for sins. Trust in this is love for his suffering on our behalf. To sin in response to the gospel and the Spirit is to re-crucify Christ. Those who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible of their own will to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him in contempt. Hebrews chapter 6. Faith is love for Christ and results in thanks for his redemption of us. Love does not spit in the face of the one who saves us. this passage from Hebrews 6, only applies to one who has the Spirit and knows Christ. It is not talking about the pagan who might know the words of the gospel, but not its power, not its life. This is the sin against the Holy Spirit, by one who has the Spirit to begin with.